you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to continue our way through this awesome book of Romans. We come to verse 1, and it says this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope that we have in you. And Lord, I just ask that right now, Lord, that you would come and you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would be our teacher, Father. I just confess this morning that I don't have anything to say. I don't have the words of life. It's you, Lord. Your word is living and powerful. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us with more of you this morning. And in your name we pray, and we all said, amen. So, Paul starts out this chapter and with the word therefore. And you Bible students, you guys know that anytime you see the word therefore, you have to ask what the therefore is therefore, right? It's referring to something that was spoken about or something that was said before. And now, what was Paul talking about before? Well, last time we were together in Romans chapter 4, we went through and Paul talked about in chapter 4 how faith has always, and listen, always and only ever been the way that anyone has been justified. That is, the only way anyone can stand just and pure and righteous before God has never been because they've worked their way to it. Amen? Right? No one's done it themselves. No one's attained to that righteousness by their works and what they are able to do. It's only and always been by faith. And he used the example of Abraham. Of course, we call him the father of our faith, right? And how righteousness was accounted to Abraham before he received the ritual of circumcision. You know, and a lot of people believe that you have to do certain things to be righteous, right? You hear it a lot. Well, you got to get baptized. You got to go to church regularly. You got to pray. You got to read. Now, those good things to do, absolutely. But that does not make you a righteous person, right? What makes you a righteous person? How can you stand just before God? Paul makes it so clear in chapter 4 that it is only by faith that it is accounted to us righteousness. And look there in verse 23. He kind of sums it up and he applies it to us as well of chapter 4. Verse 23, chapter 4 of Romans. We're going to step back just for a moment. He says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone," talking about Abraham, "that it was imputed to him," or the righteousness was given to him, "but also for us." So it applies to us. "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." And it's at that point that we come to our passage this morning where Paul says, therefore. So therefore, since the only way you can be justified and made righteous and have fellowship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been, verse 1, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys remember what the angels said to the shepherds, right? They were freaking out. And so would you and me if you saw angels, right? They're not just some cute, chubby little babies that run around with bows and arrows, right? That's not what an angel is. Angels are magnificent beings. They're powerful. And they see this host of angels in the sky, and they start freaking out because these guys are just, the angels are proclaiming the glory of God. And they're like, whoa. And the angel's like, don't be afraid. We've come to proclaim peace on earth and goodwill to men. We've come to proclaim peace. We all like peace, don't we? I don't know about you, but when something's not at rest in my heart or I'm having a conflict with someone else, man, doesn't it just kind of eat away at you? Well, you know, the truth is that all of us without Christ, we're not at peace with God. And there's kind of a misconception nowadays where people think, well, okay, you know, I think I'm finally willing to, you know, accept that, you know, me and God are going to be cool, you know, we'll be all right, you know. Okay, yeah, I'll accept that God is true, you know, and I'll believe in him and so on and so forth. But the problem here is this, is there still has to be a cleansing of our sin, doesn't there? And sometimes people come to the Lord and they take it for granted. They come to the Lord and they say, you know what, okay, I'll be at peace with you, God, but the problem is God's wrath still abides on us, right? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is death, and we deserve the wrath of God. But we can have peace. How? Not because we decide, okay, yeah, I guess I'll have peace with God. Why? Because Christ has bought it for us. Look again with me in verse 1. Having been justified, made just, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace? Who is it through? It's through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's why there's, you know, all those clowns out there saying, well, you know, every road leads to God. No, it doesn't. I guess you could say every road leads to God in one way or another, but many roads will lead to wrath, to the wrath of God. And I don't want to go down that road, do you? I want to have peace with the Lord. And it's such a beautiful thing here that God offers us this peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 2, through whom, so through Jesus, also we have access, this is awesome, check this out, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what is he talking about here? So he starts out and says, through Jesus, he says, through whom, pointing back to Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace. What do you guys think this grace is that he's referring to? You guys can yell it out if you want to. What's that? His favor? Unmerited favor? Absolutely. That's what grace is, right? It's a gift. Well, what is that actual gift? Well, it's being able to have eternal life with God. So we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I love that it says in which we stand. This is an awesome statement for us because it could have said in which we kneel or in which we prostrate ourselves before the Lord. In which case, that might imply to us that we are only God's servants. Now, are we God's servants? Absolutely. But God wants us to stand in his grace, not as a slave and not as a servant, not even just as a friend, but he wants us to stand in his grace as a son and a daughter, as his children. It reminds me of that passage in Hebrews where it says that we enter boldly into the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. That is, there's a boldness. We can stand before God. We don't have to cower in fear. I mean, what a beautiful thing, huh? Now, I think when we see God, we're going to be like, whoa, and just on our face, right? In fact, Scripture says we will. Every knee will bow. But when God looks at us, he says, I want you to stand as my son. I want you to come and be a part of my family. I want you to be my daughter. I want you to be my child. I don't want you just to stay there groveling at my feet. I want you to come and have fellowship with me. And any of you guys, any of you parents, I should say, who have kids, know exactly what that feels like when you look at your child, don't you? Now, in every way, you have authority over them. They're to respect you. But you don't want them to come up to you and say, oh, great and powerful dad, I cometh forth to beseech you for your favor and your grace. You know, we would, hey, just come and say, Dad. Hey, Dad, I need this. Hey, Dad, you know, that's the relationship that we want with our kids, right? We want to have the loving, open relationship, and that's what God wants with us. So he says, hey, come and stand in this grace. I love that. In which we stand, and then it goes on to say, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is awesome. That word rejoice means to exalt or to boast or to be joyful in the hope of the glory of who? Who does that say? Of God. You know, another thing that I have seen unfortunately in the church is there's this kind of idea that we come to God for us. Does that make sense to you guys? Have you guys ever seen that? Like, we come to God for our own benefit, and sometimes even the gospel is preached in a way that is kind of presented like, okay, well, your life is pretty good, and all you need to top it off is Jesus, right? But that's not the gospel, is it? God is not here to give us increasing glory, right? God is not here to increase us and who we are and to be an addition to us. We are to come to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. I rejoice in you, and I rejoice in the hope, not that I'm going to be glorified, but that you will be glorified, and you will be glorified in me because you saved me. And so we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And here in verses 3 through 5, Paul kind of gives us a very cool progression that happens in the Christian life. And he says, not only do we just get to come to the Lord and we get to rejoice and we get to just praise the Lord for what he's done for us, but even in the hard times, you guys know that word tribulations? It literally means pressure, to be crowded in and pressured. You guys ever felt that way before? In fact, it just seems like it just gets worse and worse, especially as you get older. You know, all this technology that is supposed to ease the pressure from our lives, for some reason, doesn't it seem to add more? It's like, oh, Facebook and contact my friends, you know? And then everybody's like, hey. And then you're like, oh, man, I got like, you know, 50,000 friends on Facebook. I don't have 50,000 friends. I have like 5. But no, I'm kidding. But you have all these friends on Facebook. And there's kind of this expectation to keep up with people. You have telephones, right? When I was a kid, we didn't have telephones. And I'm much younger than some of you. But when I was a kid, we didn't have cell phones. Not everyone in the family had a cell phone. I didn't get a cell phone until I think it was like 17 or 18. The way my dad called us in Walmart was he whistled, right? He just gave this really high-pitched whistle, and me and my brother, and we just knew. We knew what our dad's whistle was, right? And we just went running. But now we have telephones, we can communicate, we can text, we can, you know, video chat, we can email. There's so many different ways, and it's just, and sometimes it gets hard to keep up with it, right? But not only that, that's a very small part of the pressure. Because as a believer, there's a spiritual warfare that's going on, isn't there? There's trials and there's temptation out there. As you're seeking to follow the Lord, there's all kinds of pressure everywhere. Bad things happen. We live in a fallen world. And as that pressure comes upon us, as those tribulations come, I love what Paul says here. He says, and not only that, not only do we just rejoice and say, Lord, you're so good, and in the good times we praise the Lord, and we get to just rejoice in that one day he's going to be glorified and lifted up. Not only that, but we see these tribulations, these trials, and what happens. We know that the tribulation produces perseverance. How many of you guys have ever trained for an athletic event before? Okay. Now, how many of you guys like the training? Notice I put my hand down. I don't like it. Right? I don't like the train. I like playing. You know, I like playing sports. But, man, I played basketball. We used to do these suicide runs, we called them. You know, you run to the free throw line, run back, run to the half court back. You know, it stinks. But what happens? in those trials, as you're putting your body under that pressure, what does it do? It breaks you down, and then you grow from it, right? And as you persevere, that word persevere, it's a really cool word. I love this word in the Greek, which obviously is the original language. The word in the Greek, it literally means this, a joyful or hopeful endurance. Isn't that cool? It's a So it's not just enduring. It's not just persevering. It's having a hopeful endurance and a joyful persevering. You know, the world, all they can do is just try to endure, right? But as believers in Christ, we have a hopeful endurance. As we go through these trials, these pressures of life, we can have joy and hope that, you know what? One day, as we point, as we look back to verse at the end of verse 2, God's going to be glorified, right? You know, you ever read the book of Revelation? We win. Isn't that awesome? God wins, and guess what? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have a personal relationship with Him, and your faith is in Him, you're on His side. And that means this, that whatever pressures come, whatever trials may come, they're just temporary. You know, in the end, God's got it made. You've won. All you have to do is press on. I'm sure you guys have had times of life, whether it be in the training of sports or just life in general, where you've had those times feeling hopeless, right? Like, I don't know if I can make it through this. I don't know if I can take another step. But listen, guys, we never have to experience that in our walk with Jesus. We never have to. And if we begin to experience that, you know what we've done? We've taken our eyes off the truth that God will win in the end. We've taken our eyes off the Lord. It's kind of like Peter when he stepped out of the boat, right? He steps out of the boat. Jesus comes. He's walking on water, and they're kind of like, whoa, a ghost, you know? And Jesus is like, hey, no, it's me. Oops, sorry. Better put this thing away. But Jesus is like, hey, no, don't worry, it's me. You know, and Peter's like, oh, really? Cool. Hey, Lord, if it's you, call me to come out there too, you know? And so Jesus just says, all right, come on. And he steps out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. And what does it say? As he looked at the waves and the wind and how it was against him, and I'm paraphrasing here, this isn't exact, but how he looked at the winds and the waves and he began to sink. And when we take our eyes off the Lord, we begin to sink, don't we? When we take our eyes off the Lord, it becomes impossible to joyfully endure anything because we've lost our focus. And it could be something, have you guys figured out, it could be something so small that just breaks you? I don't know, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm just a weakling, you know? But I've found that it can be the dumbest things in my life that just bring me to my knees. And why is that? It's because I've just taken my eyes off the Lord, so, you know, I just fall at anything. It's like your hand. Your hand is relatively small, especially when compared to the sun, right? But if you put it right here, you can block it all out, can't you? And you're just in darkness. And we do that sometimes when we let the circumstances and the pressures and the trials of this world, when they're right in front of us and we start to look at them and we're just like, oh my goodness, this is tough, right? And we lose hope, but we don't have to. Because this rejoicing that we have in the glory of God, we can rejoice in the pressures and the tribulations, and that those tribulations, they produce that perseverance, that joyful endurance as we're focusing on the Lord. Look at verse 4. And perseverance, character, it says. So what's the next step? Well, let's go back to our analogy of training, right? When you persevere and you endure that training or that workout or that exercise or that situation, what happens on the other side of it? It changes you a little bit, doesn't it? You grow from that. That word character can also be translated experience, but it carries the idea of being tried or tested and approved. So here's what he's saying here. As you go through those times of pressure, those times of trials, When your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you can joyfully endure them. And as you joyfully endure those trials, it changes you. It gives you experience. It gives you insight. It grows you and makes you into something that you weren't before. It makes you stronger. You guys, I'm sure, know the physical aspect of exercise, that literally when you exercise, you're really breaking your body down, right? You're tearing muscle fibers and everything else. What happens as you feed on, if your diet's good, as you eat, your body builds itself back stronger. So the next time you go and you encounter that same pressure or exercise or workout or whatever, you're stronger for it. And, you know, it's amazing to me because guess who made that whole process? It's God, isn't it? I think he was showing us a spiritual truth right there in the physical realm. And here we have it laid out for us. That as we joyfully endure, it builds character. It changes who you are. And it makes you stronger in the Lord, of course, as your eyes are fixed upon him. And then it goes on to say, and character, it goes to hope. I am sure you guys could tell a ton of stories. And I've heard stories, and it blows my mind. And I've heard people say this often, and I agree with it, that if the Lord would have shown me what I was going to go through before I went through it, I may not have wanted to try. Anybody felt that way before? You look back on your life and you're like, man, if I would have known now what I know then, you know, I'm glad the Lord brought me through it and I'm stronger. But man, I was so weak back then. Anybody else have that experience? You know, like, you're just like, man, I was a wimp, spiritually speaking. But the Lord brings you through it. He breaks you down and he sets your eyes on him again, and you begin to have that strength because your eyes are fixed on him. And you do things that you could have never done before, like Peter did, walk on water, right? You know, it's a lie to say that when you accept Christ, life becomes easy. But that's kind of something that's being propagated out there, isn't it? Accept Jesus and your life will be jelly donuts, right? Flowers and daisies. No, that's not the truth. In fact, to a degree, when you accept Jesus, you're making an enemy of the God of this world, Satan. And he doesn't like that. So he comes against you. And you are literally making yourself a new enemy when you become friends with the Lord. Because you become enemies of the world and of the devil and of the flesh. And you have to battle those. And those are things that would crush us and completely defeat us without the help of the Lord. Amen? I mean, we wouldn't have any hope of having victory. But with men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, when I was in middle school, and I can't remember if it was right before or right after eighth grade, but it was around that time. I was in eighth grade, and I remember sitting down with a guidance counselor. And the guidance counselor asked me this. He said, so what do you want to do when you grow up? And like, I'll be honest, my first thought was, I'm in eighth grade. You know, like, it's like, I don't know. But I started thinking about it. And that was a question that, like, nagged at me my entire high school career. Because I became a senior, and I still didn't know what I wanted to do. And I'm just sitting there, you know, and but if you would have told me, and I even thought about it as that guidance counselor asked me, and afterwards I was thinking about it. I was like, you know, and everybody thinks about, you know, what if I do what my dad did? My dad was a pastor, teacher, and I was thinking to myself, you know, well, what if I do what my dad did? And I'll be honest with you, I kind of thought, nah, I don't really want to do that. But through that time, the Lord shaped me. And he changed me. You know, there's nothing I'd rather do more than just serve the Lord. You know, and it doesn't have to be. I don't have to be a pastor. I don't have to be a teacher. I just want to serve the Lord. But if you were to ask me, you know, Josh, would you want to go into full-time ministry? Or would you even want to be a minister? You know, would you want to be heavily involved in the church? I would have kind of been like, oh, I really want to play basketball. But the Lord changes us. He gives us a new character. And the cool thing is the character is in line with His. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but Romans 8, 29. If you guys want to turn there with me just real quick, I want to read this verse to you because I just want to show you what character he's talking about. What character is actually being built in us. Verse 29, he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What is he saying there? Well, whom he knew would accept him beforehand, he also predestined them to this purpose. What is the purpose? To be like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That's the character that God's building in you. You know, they have a ton of character building projects and schools and everything else, and everybody's, oh, let's build character. But the problem is they don't know what kind of character they need to build in people. They're kind of floating out there. Well, yeah, that sounds good. Let's do that, you know. And I'll agree that a lot of them have good starting points and good principles in them. I'm not saying they're all bad, but I am saying this, that there's no way to get to those characters without being born again. There's no way we can actually change our nature, our fallen sinful nature, without the power of God putting to death that old nature and raising us up again a new life, as we will clearly see in Romans 6. We won't get there today, obviously, but Paul lays it out a little more clearly. So it produces this character, and this character produces hope. Now, when you're in that time of pressure, time of trial, and you think to yourself, you know what, in the end, guess what? God is even going to get glory from this situation. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that make you stop and go, man, then this is worth it. This is worth it because God's going to get glory. He's going to make me something that I wasn't before, and he's going to be glorified for it. And I'm going to be in him in the end, and, you know, I'm on the winning side. Praise the Lord. It just gives you hope, doesn't it? And that's what God wants to build in us. And I look at the world today, and it grieves my heart. And it reminds me of what Jesus often thought of Israel while he was on this earth, when he said he saw them and he had compassion on them, for they were wandering like sheep without a shepherd. And there are so many people out there, they're just wandering. They're going from one thing to the next. They're trying this sin and that sin to try to fill that hole that they have in their life, but it doesn't work. Because we were made to have a relationship with God. And you cannot replace an infinite and all-powerful God with something finite and sinful and wicked like sin. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it be drugs, sex, alcohol, you know, entertainment, whatever it is. Christ is our only hope. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love this because, and you know, the reality is that word hope also, I want to just talk briefly. I know we've explained that word before, but that word hope doesn't mean the same thing it does in our culture, right? You know, like we use the word hope and we're kind of like, yeah, it might happen, it might not, we're not sure. You know, like, I hope I get that for Christmas, you know. But the word hope in the Greek, in the New Testament, it literally means that it's an expectation, it's having confidence, and it's anticipating that thing with pleasure. Looking forward to it and saying, yeah, that's gonna happen, right? It's not like, yeah, I hope that's gonna happen. It's, yeah, that's gonna happen. I have that hope, I have that assurance. And so we have this hope, and this hope in verse 5, look there with me again, it does not disappoint. I love that. How many of you guys have ever been disappointed? You know? Proverbs says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Essentially, it just means that when you're hoping for something and it doesn't come true, it makes you feel sick, doesn't it? Oh man, I really hope that's true. I really hope that's going to happen, and it doesn't happen, you're just like, oh man, you know? I was counting on that. But this hope, it doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God, don't miss this, because, how, why doesn't it disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God within you. I think it's Peter that puts it this way, but he talks about that great treasure in these jars of clay, so to speak, these potter vessels. I mean, God in us, whoa, right? But God is in you, and he is in you, pouring out his love for you. Look with me in Ephesians. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 5. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. I love this prayer of Paul. Obviously, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit here. But verse 14 of chapter 3 of Ephesians says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Wow. Wow. That's Paul's prayer. What a great prayer. That's something we need to pray for ourselves, for our families, for our loved ones, for our friends, for the church, that God would pour out his love in such a way that we could understand the length, the height, the depth, and the width of it. And I love what he says there in verse 19, that to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That means this. Listen, I cannot explain God's love to you. You just won't get it. I can tell you about it. I can tell you how much he loves you. I can tell you what he did. But I cannot fully explain. I cannot. You ever have those aha moments, right? You know, marriage brings a lot of those, right? What is she thinking? What is she saying? What is she doing? Why doesn't he pick up his clothes? You know, like, I mean, aha, that's why, you know, and as you begin to talk, I hope you have those moments in your marriage. But you have those aha moments with God, too, in your relationship with him. And you have those times where you read something, such as John 3:16. I've had John 3:16 memorized since I think I was like 5 years old. And one day the Lord just stopped me in my tracks as I was thinking about it, and he just said, "Josh, really think about what that is." And in a new way, God just revealed his love to me. Why? Because the Spirit is in me, and he's speaking to my heart, and he's showing me that. So this love, it passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'll be honest with you, I don't think anyone can know truly and experientially the fullness of that statement when it says that you can be filled with the fullness of God. Because I don't think any of us are there yet, right? No one can say, "Yeah, I got check done. You know, that's off my list. I'm filled with the fullness of God." No. But what an amazing truth, amen, that we can be filled with God's love, and he speaks to us. And so maybe you're sitting there this morning thinking to yourself, you know, I want to know more about God's love. Great, ask him. Because I do too. Ask the Lord to pour out his love in your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Look back with me in Romans chapter 5. Verse 6, he goes on, he says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man, for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is this love? What is the supreme example of God's love for us? Put in one word, it's just the cross. The cross of Jesus. That's his love shown to us. Why? Because while we were still without strength, while we were unable to do anything for ourselves, Christ died for the better part of humanity, does it say? You know, no, it doesn't. It's for the ungodly. That's us. That's everyone. He died for every person. For scarcely, it goes on to say, and here he's comparing the love of God with man's love. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. He says, you know, you might find one really good guy, right, that people are willing to get behind and follow, and that one really good guy, there may be a few guys that are willing to jump in front of a bullet for him, right? And then he goes on, well, and perhaps for a good man, you know, so someone that's maybe not like righteous and awesome, you know, or but just, you know, he's a good guy, you know, scarcely. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So not just die, but just dare. You know, I don't know. I don't know if I'd do that or not, you know. But this is how God's love differs from ours. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? While we were still weak, we were the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It means this, that there was nothing in you or me. There was nothing beautiful or grand or good or righteous in you or I that caused God to say, yeah, they're worth saving. You know what it was? You know why God came down? It's not because of who you and I are. It's because of who he is. Because he is love. That's who he is. He just loves. And that's why he came. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So what does he say? What is he saying here? He's saying, well, much more than now that we've been justified by his blood, now that God has come and he's justified us, he's made us clean, he's taken the sinners that we were and he's washed us clean by his blood. And you guys know, we've been going through the Old Testament. Pastor Chuck has been leading us through that and the sacrificial system and everything, and how they would place their hand on the animal, whether it was a bull or a lamb, and they would confess their sins. And that was symbolic of the sin being transferred for that animal. And then they would kill the animal, and that would be the sacrifice. And that was all a picture of what Jesus would do. Jesus stood in our place. He took our sin upon himself. And now we are given his blood. In the Old Testament, they would take the blood of the lamb when they were consecrating something, whether it be a priest or the priest's garments, whatever it may be. They would take the blood and certain things they would sprinkle upon it. The priest would have to, when he became the high priest, he would have to put blood on his thumb, on his toe, and somewhere else. I can't remember. My memory's failing me. Ear, thank you. On his ear. But the symbol is this, and all of his garments would be sprinkled in blood as well when they were consecrated. And the symbol is this, is everything's just covered by the blood. So as the high priest goes into the holiest of holies, and he stands before the mercy seat of God where the presence of God was, God didn't look at the high priest and see his sin. He saw the blood of the Lamb. And as we come before a holy and righteous God, whom we've offended and we've sinned against and we deserve his wrath and judgment, when we confess Jesus as our Lord and have faith in him, we are covered in his blood. and we enter by his blood. And it's very interesting, the Hebrew culture, and it makes sense, but when they looked at blood, they literally equated blood to life. Makes sense, right? You're not going to live very long without your blood. And so when you come before the Lord, you come into his presence with the blood of Christ covering you. God doesn't see your life. He sees the life of Christ on you. And that's why he's able to look at you and say, you're righteous. You're just. You're forgiven. It's as if you've lived a perfect life because the blood of Jesus has been given to you. What a beautiful truth. So it is by his blood we shall be saved, as it says in verse 9, from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, it says in verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so he's saying this. He says, well, hey, check this out. You guys don't have any wrath against you anymore, essentially, is what he's saying. He's like, the wrath of God, you're saved from it. Why? Because you've been justified. And if God came down and died on the cross for your sin while you were still a sinner, how much more is he going to save you from his wrath to come now that you've been justified? How much more are you going to be protected and preserved from God's wrath now that you've been justified? That's why he says much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice that's in the future tense. It's not just something that happened. It's something that's stated as fact, that you are justified and you will be saved. And the truth is once you're justified in Jesus, you will never not be justified. Once you've been saved, you will never not be saved. God will carry it through to the end. Verse 11, and not only that, so not only are we free from the wrath and we've been saved by his life, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received the reconciliation. Not only do we have all that stuff, but we can just have joy in the Lord. We can exalt and praise his name and boast in the Lord and say, you know what, my God's awesome. He saved me. Therefore, verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What is he talking about here? Here he's giving us really the reason why we need to be reconciled. And here we find the doctrine of our sinful nature. In that Adam sinned, and he being our father has now caused us to all have a sinful nature. Look again in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. That word spread literally means to pierce through or to permeate through. And the idea here is this, is that because Adam fell and he was given the dominion of the earth, we now live in a fallen world and we are now born with fallen natures. But the cool thing is this, is Christ came to redeem us and give us a new nature, amen? Just like we talked about before, that he's come to make us now into the image of Christ, to change our character. That's, you know, that phrase born again, it's not just a euphemism. It's not just something that is a representation. It's not just meaning, oh, you turn a new leaf. You started going a little bit of a new direction. No, the idea is literal, that you have something new inside you. Something is birthed inside you. There's a new nature. For if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new, Scripture says. And God regenerates us and begins to make us more like himself. You know, there are some people who have a problem with this truth and with this doctrine that we have a sinful nature and that Adam, you know, because of the fall, because of what he did in the garden, we're now affected by it in all creation. And they kind of cry out, well, that's just not fair. You know, and they say, well, you know, I want a clean start. I want to be able to, you know, not have this sinful nature. You can, in Christ. I had a coworker tell me that one time. You know, it's just not fair, you know. Adam, he sinned and he blew it for all of us. Yeah, well, tough cookies, that's life. But you know what? God came to redeem us. And you can have a new nature. And so, and I basically told him this. I said, you know, for you to sit here and say that and then not accept the new life that God is offering you is very hypocritical. You realize that, right? Because you're saying, I want a new start and it's not fair and blah, 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 blah. And I didn't get that advantage, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? You do. You have that advantage. You can have it in Christ right now. But also, God's word doesn't say that we are completely guiltless. We are just sitting here going, oh, that's just not, I have no choice, right? Why? Because the sinful nature, it spreads and death spreads. Why? Because all sinned. All sinned. Everyone has. We've kind of stopped in the middle of this, but we're going to end there this morning. And I just kind of want to leave you with this. That the hope that you have in Christ, the great blessings and the grace that you have in Jesus, keep your eyes fixed on him and what he's done. Because you know what? Everything else becomes so small when that happens. When you really see the greatness of the grace of God and just the immensity of his love, how great and awesome it is. Everything else is just like, why was I crying about that earlier? Why was I upset about that? And we do that a lot just as human beings. It's human nature to make mountains out of molehills, isn't it? You know, you ever been fighting with someone, whether it be your wife or someone else, and then you forget what you're fighting about, so you just start fighting for fighting's sake? And then you think back to what you were fighting about, and you're like, really? We were arguing about that's stupid. Why? I don't know. We're just a bunch of sinners. But that's when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put it on ourselves. So live in that hope. Rejoice in that. And no matter what pressure or trial comes, you can have victory in that. Amen?